This is the third of three messages that I have chosen to preach to introduce our theme for 2020. Next week, we'll return to Isaiah. We'll observe the Lord's table next week as well. So this is the third message. Very targeted messages, I acknowledge that. Today, I just know there are folks here today who are hurting, and the message today is a very targeted focus with respect to God's way and will with this local congregation, so it's a little bit different of a sermon, but I pray that even as we talk about God's sovereign faithfulness, about His care, about His knowing the paths He has for us, that it will also be appropriate in your personal life today, in that which you're facing, even if some of the applications are more directed towards our local church. I pray to the Spirit of God, I pray that God would minister to each of your hearts today through His faithfulness and through His character to encourage all of our hearts, I pray. I received a prayer letter from a missionary family in the Bible Fellowship Church, not this local church, but the church at large. We don't support the Messick family as a local church, but they are a part of the Bible Fellowship Church, broader, wider missionary family. They are serving in Loja, Ecuador, and I received this letter written from the perspective of Mrs. Messick. When we first moved here to Ecuador over 5 years ago, we bought a Land Cruiser. It was a 1994. It had lots of problems. Vehicles are unbelievably expensive here, and it was an excellent option for the size of our family and our budget. And so during our first 2 years in Loja, Matt often accompanied the Land Cruiser to the mechanics, often, where he would sit while they worked on the car. He got to know all the guys, and in the midst of the noise, grease, and busyness, he chatted with them, asked them about their lives, offered encouragement, and remembered what they shared so the next time he went back, he could ask about it. Isn't that what all of us should be doing? In the context of our relationships and spheres of influence through the course of a week, what a great mindset of a missional mindset. And inviting them to the, he goes on to say, more than anything, he just shone the light of Christ unobtrusively as he waited for the car. Again, this is the wife writing. On several occasions, he also shared about the Bible study course as we were just beginning this ministry. He invited the mechanic, but given his response, we knew there was no way that they would come. Another time, I was with him, and the mechanic's wife was also there, and we spent some time talking as well, inviting them to the course. While she was very interested, he was clearly not interested at all. Last week, Matt was meeting another man for a weekly time together, but when he arrived, the guy wasn't there yet. He was right by the mechanic's shop, so he thought he'd stop by to say hi. It had been long enough since he'd been there. They didn't even know that we had our latest child, and she turns 2 on Monday. And in chatting with the mechanic and his wife, he invited them once again to the Bible study course, but we weren't holding our breath. Well, Wednesday afternoon, we received a voice message from the mechanic about the course. The woman wants to come. She says we have to go. I guess we're coming. And so some things are the same in Ecuador as they are here, right? Seriously? Did they just say they were coming? I chatted with his wife a bit as well, and she was shocked. He had even called to confirm, and through the roof, excited might be an understatement. I really feel like God sent you both across our path, she said. And these are two unbelievers. We still weren't sure they'd show up, but last night they were there, sitting in our living room. And after making it through the first night, we've hooked the mechanic up with the desserts. Last night we had lemon bars. He was convinced it was pineapple with milk, not that it was lemon. He wasn't complaining, though, and even though he didn't believe it was lemons, he ate more. How about that? A car that had lemon-like qualities and kept Matt often in the mechanics building, in the mechanics office, building relationships several years ago, all the way to the yumminess of lemon bars, to encourage a reluctant husband to come back for the next class as well. God continues to work in amazing ways, and it was a joy to see the mechanic here last night with his wife and to trust that they'll be back next week. God, I pray, would you bring this mechanic and his wife back again and again and again? And God, would you be so pleased to bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? We pray, amen. God used a lemon of a car, unexpected, maybe a bit of a surprise with respect to that car, but he used that lemon of a car to accomplish his purposes. Indeed, God is the God of the unexpected. God is the God of surprises. God is the God of the not-so-ordinary path to accomplish his purposes and his desires in the lives of his people, whether again as individuals or whether as a church. Of course, the unexpected, the surprising, is never that in God's perspective, only from our perspective, because God's already there. We think often of the illustration of looking up at a tapestry and seeing the underside of a tapestry. All it is confused threads. And yet from God's perspective, from the divine perspective, it's a beautiful, beautiful pattern that is woven. Again, we know wherever our path leads, God is already there, over and over and over again. I'd like you to consider the unexpected that you've experienced in your life. I'm sure there are unexpected developments, or perhaps those surprising ways in your life that God has brought about. Some of them we readily embrace. They're wonderful surprises, unexpected as well. Others we would rather they would just bypass our experience. That unexpected pregnancy. And today, we can't imagine life without that child. A surprising detour in life that came about through a sudden job loss, unexpected, surprising, and resulted in being replanted halfway across the country, finding a new church family that you can't imagine living without today. And out of the blue, physical diagnosis that changed your life forever and taught you what it really means, truly, to be dependent upon the Lord. A child born with developmental issues, surprise, unexpected. Years later, that child has blessed and enriched the lives of hundreds of other people during the course of his life. The death of one relationship, unexpected, surprising, that opened the door to a new course and a new path in life. A bankruptcy, unexpected, surprising development, yet used by God to redirect one's path and purpose, and of course to glorify him. Maybe it's a rejection from the number one college choice where you wanted to go, and you had to settle for second choice or third choice, and yet it was at that college where you met your spouse, to whom you've been married for many years. Indeed, you have your things that come to mind as well, just as I do. God is the God of the unexpected. God is the God of surprises. God is the God of the not-so-ordinary path to accomplish his purposes and desires in the lives of his people, whether, again, it be as individuals or as a church. I thought of my own story. It was February 1984. I was in the last semester, just a few months away from graduating from Dallas Theological Seminary, wondering where we would land in ministry. We had grown up in the Bible Fellowship Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, wanted to come back to a Bible Fellowship Church, but my question was, what established church in the Bible Fellowship Church of those 60-plus churches would have a 30-year-old man with no experience, number one? Number two, what opportunities would be available? There was one church in Terry Hill. I applied, and I was rejected, as they took a man who had grown up in their church. And he pastored that church for a number of years. I'm not sure where he is now. But God said no. He closed one door. Thanks be to God, he opened another. But it was in that month of February when the pastor of our home church, Dana Weller at that time, attended a conference at Dallas Seminary. And we spent some time together. And in talking, he said, "What are you doing when you graduate?" I said, "Dana, I don't know. God hasn't opened the door yet, and I'm not sure what churches are in need of a pastor. And he asked me this question. Surprised me by the question. He said, Bill, have you ever considered church planting? Pastor Weller was the chairman of the board of the church planting board of the Bible Fellowship Church, so he was well acquainted with what was going on. And I said to him, no, I haven't. And I really didn't have any real desire to consider church planting, quite frankly. It's a lot easier to go into an established church. And yet, the Lord began to work in our hearts and, you know, through various circumstances, I'm sure one of which was, well, there wasn't any other opportunity. You know, God does work in these kinds of ways, you know. No, I take that back. You were my first choice. You were what I always wanted to do, always wanted to come here from day one. That was it. I didn't even know where Newark, Delaware was, and I grew up 90 minutes north. We didn't go to the Delaware beaches. We went to the Jersey Shore. I never came to Delaware. Well, there were two opportunities for a church plant. One was in Edison, New Jersey, North Jersey. The other was in Newark, Delaware. And God worked it to where we came here, began July 1st, 1984. And you know what? Dennis Cahill went to Edison a few years later, and Dennis Cahill is still pastoring the church in Edison, New Jersey, even as I'm pastoring the church here. God has a way of working things out. It was his story, but surprising ways and unexpected. As we consider the surprising, unexpected, and out-of-the-ordinary plans and ways of our God, certainly Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 come to mind and are relevant. I looked at these, or I mentioned them briefly in the first sermon on this 2 weeks ago. These familiar words, "For my thoughts," God declares, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I mentioned briefly, I'm going to review it right now very quickly because it's so very pertinent. What does that mean? What does it mean that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts? And I suggest just several things. Number one, it means that his thinking and his plans and his purposes are unlimited. They are not limited like ours are. God sees the picture. We can't see beyond the next second, and yet God knows and sees the beginning from the end. What a difference that makes. But that's certainly, first of all, he sees the big picture. We're very limited. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. But it also means that his purposes go far beyond our physical comfort to our spiritual and eternal well-being. Again, we are so tied to the here and now. And we want to be comfortable. We want things to just go smoothly. God's got such bigger plans, such higher ways than ours with respect to what he wants to do in our lives. Not simply our physical comfort, but rather our spiritual well-being and our eternal well-being as well. Thirdly, it means that God knows his plans for us even when we do not have a clue as to what God is doing in our lives. And you know you've been in those cases. God, what are you doing? I can't make sense of what's going on now. In fact, how much more can I take? God, you tell us you're not going to give us more than we can bear. By the way, that means more than we can bear under his strength and with his enablement, or we couldn't bear much at all. But God promises his faithfulness. But God knows the plans he has for us. He sees way out here. He's so far ahead of us in plans. He's got it all together. We don't see that far. And then I think lastly, it means God's timetable is much different than ours. He's much more long-term focused than we are. We want everything now. We want it soon. We want things fixed now. God's a God who's very patient. God is not captured by the urgent. He's not constrained by the urgent. You know, he's got time, and that's clear through the biblical record of history. You know, 40 years preparing Moses, you know. 13 years preparing Paul for the work that he had. He's not bound to a short-term timetable. But by the way, I just want to mention this. And I, whenever I look at this verse, I do mention this, so you've heard it before. We think of God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts in terms of the circumstances of our lives. And that's true. And it's a very, very solid teaching. They are, just because he's an infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. We're not. But the context here is salvation. The context here is God our holy, lofty God and Him making a way to bring alienated sinners back into fellowship with Him, reconciled to God. That's the context here. His ways are higher than our ways. We would have never dreamed up such a plan. God's plan from eternity past to bring sinners into a relationship with the holy God through what His Son Jesus Christ would do. That's the context. Could there be anything more surprising and unexpected from the hand of God than His plan of salvation that He has unfolded and offered to each one of us to come to Him? And then again, His ways with respect to His purposes in our lives are certainly higher than ours as well. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the heart of God. We looked at our theme verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, for your good, for your well-being, and not for calamity." You might have plans for a future and a hope. And we looked at that, and we talked about how God's plans for His people are altogether and always good plans. And we talked about what that means. Good means. We define it in a biblical sense. Last week, we looked at the heart of man. And we looked at some of the general tendencies in the heart of man when we face seasons of change in our lives. Not that there aren't exceptions, but we looked at some scenarios in Scripture with the biblical record of the people of God where there were seasons of change and what some of the things that were in the heart of man that resisted that. Today we're going to talk about the surprising, unexpected ways of God, the not-so-ordinary paths of God. So, again, we're looking at this in the context of two things today. Number one, in the context of people, and in the context of the paths that He has for us. And again, we're directing it in large part today for the local church here, that with respect to the people that God brings across our path, brings to us for the work of His ministry here, and then the path that God has for us as well. So two points with some applications with each. Number one is this. God always has a man or a woman in the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes among His people without fail. Through the biblical record, over and over and over again, through experience of church history, through experience of even a local church history, God always has a man or a woman in the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes among His people without fail. God sought out Abram. Surprising, unexpected, a pagan from Ur to become the father of a nation through whom God would bless all mankind through the Messiah. God would raise up Moses, surprising, unexpected, an Egyptian-born and trained man, lacking eloquence and confidence, to stand up to Pharaoh, that mighty man, and lead God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness toward the promised land. God would bring forth Joshua at just the right time and in his way to take the mantle of leadership from Moses. And when Moses' task was complete, God chose Joshua to lead God's people to take the next steps that were a part of God's good plans for His people, moving towards the promised land. God would put Rahab, unexpected, surprising, Gentile woman from Canaan, to be His instrument to accomplish His purposes among His people when the spies were spying out the land of Canaan. When it was time to anoint a king to serve over His people, it was the out of the ordinary, surprising, unexpected, who would become God's man to be God's instrument to accomplish His good plans among His people, including the line through which the Messiah would come. It was David. You remember the story. Bring your sons out. Brings them out, parades them all. Samuel says, is this it? Because neither one of these, well, there's one more. Certainly. Certainly you can't be thinking of David. He's out in the fields now. He's just shepherding. Bring David in. He's God's man. Surprising, unexpected, out of the ordinary with respect to the people that God calls. You go forward to John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus. You look at the disciples, Jesus calling 12, very ordinary, very uneducated men. You look at Saul, whom God met, Saul persecuting Christians, and Saul, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and transformed his life, and again, the rest is history. But what a surprising, unexpected development of Saul, this persecutor of Christians, coming to know Jesus and then turning the world upside down as God used him. These are all examples of God's having a person in just the right place at just the right time to accomplish his purposes among his people. Sometimes surprising, sometimes unexpected, sometimes out of the ordinary, the ways that God works. God provided people for the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark over the years. You see, I believe God is Lord over his universal church, that is, that body of Christ made up of all around the world and all time, but God's also Lord over the local church. He's Lord over this church. And I remember in our early days, you know, it's not easy to have the musicians to accomplish God-honoring worship sometimes. And I remember a pianist, we didn't have a pianist, and God would bring a pianist. I could list names for you. And they'd be here. And when we'd have another need, God would bring someone else to meet that need. And over the years, we've had numerous times when God brought just the right person at just the right time to provide and to meet a need that we had. Sometimes the people were here for a long time, sometimes for a season, and God used those things. With respect to our staff, Pastor Rick came here in 2013, Pastor Dan in 2017, Julie right around 2017-18 to direct our children's ministry. God has provided people at just the right time, in just the right place. Sometimes those things came from unexpected places. Pastor Rick, we remember that story, don't we? So we graduated from Dallas Seminary, me quite a few years before Rick did, and simply because he entered into Dallas later in life, so lest you think age-wise, you know, come on now. But he pastored a local church. I knew Rick. We knew each other. We had fellowship together. An opportunity comes here. He was not in that ministry at that time, and we made a connection. You think, might work here. We said, hey, who knows? Let's start the process. And here we are. And Pastor Rick has been such a blessing here. But it was unexpected. It was a surprising kind of development. We're grateful for it. So this morning, again, I want you to remember that I'm talking about principles for application. I want to be careful again. I've said it before. I don't want to just inappropriately take the people of Israel and just willy-nilly say we're the same as them. We're not. It was a unique relationship between God and the people of Israel, but we're still God's people. And so there are principles, because it's the same faithful God, and there are principles that can be brought forth into our situation today that we can learn from. Let me give you several of them. Number one, there will always be a time for transition in the leadership of God's people. There will always be a time for transition in the leadership of God's people. Of course, time marches on. It's the way it is. You know, we said last week, it says in God's word, from generation to generation to generation, God's faithfulness is demonstrated towards his people. God has been working since the beginning of mankind. He's going to continue to work until Jesus comes again. There will always be a time for transition in the leadership of God's people. God is always ahead of our planning. Whether it was Moses giving way to Joshua, whether it was Elijah giving way to Elisha, whether it was Saul giving way to David, even reluctantly, or whether it was John the Baptizer giving way to Jesus himself, or Barnabas passing the mantle to Paul, or Paul bringing on young Timothy, there's always a right time for the transition of leadership in God's plan. And for our purposes that we're focusing on in these 3 weeks in this local church, God has a plan. There's always a right time for that transition. Admittedly, sometimes those transitions must be forced. Saul wasn't eager to give the leadership to David, but God certainly made it happen. But God will bring about transitions in his way and his time. I've said publicly many times, when I came here in 1984, there was a small group of believers that were meeting, and Arthur Frisbee, a lay pastor, was leading them. And when I came here, I will be forever grateful to Pastor Frisbee, because he said, "Bill, it's all yours." And he supported me publicly over and over again. He let me fail. And he just passed the mantle of leadership even amongst that small group of people. But he passed it to me, and I will be forever grateful. He's with the Lord now. But I'm so grateful for Pastor Frisbee, that godly man that God placed in my life here. There will always be a time of transition. It's the way it is. It's a natural progression. A right time in God's plan. Second application, God has a man, and I'm getting very specific here, I understand that. God has a man to assume the leadership of Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. He does already. He knows who it is. God's got a man. He is preparing him. And he will lead us to that man. I want to turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you have your Bible, or you want to look it up on your device, or you just want to listen, I want to read several passages. This is the context of the biblical record where there is a transition of leadership taking place between Moses and Joshua. And so, again, I'm not saying we can make a direct correlation one-on-one in every single point, but there are some principles I believe we can absolutely glean from this. But that's the context here. It's Joshua now going to succeed Moses as the leader of God's people to move forward the people of God in God's plans for them. Good plans of a faithful and sovereign God. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you.'" Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes out before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed." I remember when Moses said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not going." Thanks be to God, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So again, God's plans are always way ahead of us, and he goes with us. He goes ahead of us as we seek to follow him indeed. Let me flip over a chapter 34. Just flip over a page or scroll down on your device, whatever you're doing. Chapter 34, verses 7 through 9. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then I flip over a page to Joshua, chapter 1. The very next book is Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." This is the challenge, the commissioning of Joshua. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And finally, just drop down to verse 16. This is the people answering Joshua. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Please hear me and hear me well. I am not comparing myself to Moses, okay? Understand that. It shouldn't even be said. And I'm not comparing somebody else to follow to Joshua. I'm not making one-to-one direct correlations here. I'm seeking to draw some applications, some principles that I believe that we can draw very, very legitimately, that we can glean here, and I want to just mention a few more here. It is necessary for one leader to give way to another through whom God will advance his good plan further among his people. For transitions to take place in a way that honors God and builds up the body of Christ, there needs to be one leader giving way to another through whom God will advance his good plan further. Moses was not the one to lead God's people into the promised land, but Joshua was. And Joshua was the man of God's choosing to advance God's good plans for the Israelites. And that's exactly what Joshua did. God often uses new leadership to move his people forward in the good plans that he has. New direction, perhaps, new focus, but steps forward in that plan that God has already laid out as God will continue to work from one generation to another. And then the next principle I have is this: the transition of leadership must be recognized as from the Lord, that it is a God-ordained thing for leadership transitions. Of course there has to be. Moses readily here and eagerly supported Joshua in the presence of the people, just as Pastor Frisbee did for me. He supported Joshua publicly. You know, sometimes transitions are thrust upon a church. Sometimes a pastor dies unexpectedly. Or sometimes a pastor has a moral fall and a transition is thrust upon a church very suddenly. But we have the blessing of a very intentional transition. And that's what we're seeking to do over the course of time. It's not imminent, but over the course of time. And so we're intentionally, and this began several years ago, of intentional thinking about how we would walk through this transition. Next Sunday at 10 o'clock, you've already heard, there'll be a congregational meeting, 10 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, to talk more about the timelines and the transitions and the plans that are going on. We can't dot every I, we can't cross every T, but we can make plans. Thankfully, we make plans, but God orders our steps. But it's important for a man to pass off that leadership. And then God's people are called to support and follow the new leadership of God's sovereign plan. God's people are called to support and follow that leadership. Now, please understand, I'm going to make something very clear. This isn't to talk about blind following. Oh, you know, the smoke's coming out of the chimney, you know, this is the man. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not blind following. It's not to say that there may not be differences of opinion as to who the new leader should be. It's not to say or imply that the new leader will be at this church for the next 30 years or more. It's not to say those things. Please understand that we're walking this together and we can have questions, we can have concerns, we can talk about them. But this I know for sure, that if this transition will take place in a God-honoring and body-building way, then we must remember that God has a man out there. He does. He has him already. We've got to believe that. He's Lord over his church. He knows the good plans he has for his people. I must bear significant responsibility for a positive transition of leadership. It's not making it about me. It's just from experience and from, we know it's important. Moses did it the right way. It's important for a leader to have that responsibility. And then finally, the congregation should make every effort to make the transition one that is God-honoring and body-building. We're all in this together. Moses let go of the leadership. Now, he died. He had to. I hope I can let go without dying. I will stand here and tell you as a congregation, are there mixed feelings? Of course there are. But my friend, I want you to know, I am ready. God has worked in my heart. God has brought me to a keen sense of awareness that it's time. It's time for this man. It's time for this body of Christ, this local church. It's time for new leadership, for a new man to lead this congregation where God desires it to go. I have no qualms about that. I have a peace in the depth of my heart that when that time is, I'm ready and I will let go. And you as a congregation need to let me let go, and I'm sure you will. So how can we do these things? We need to pray for those who are making decisions. Pray. We're going to provide a prayer guide for you today. We need to expect God to lead and provide. We need to expect that God's going to do these things. We need to trust in God's good plans. We need to give that new leader support and love and prayers. We need to allow the new leader to fail in ways. We need to allow that new leader to be different, a different kind of leader. Yes, we're talking about the culture of this church, and that's important, but we need to allow a man to be himself. And then, of course, we need to avoid gossip and complaining and criticism that isn't handled in the right way. We need to deal with issues in a biblical manner, and I think you get the picture. It takes all of us seeking to honor God in this transition in a way that will honor Him and build up the body. You look at some transitions, and they look like failures, sometimes because maybe they were. We ask, why? What's to guarantee ours? Well, there are no guarantees, but we're called to walk with integrity before the Lord, call upon Him. But I would say this, even those things that look like failures, you don't think God's still sovereign over those? Of course He is. He's still working. Some of you walk through those valleys. God still works. God has His plans. God brings about His good purposes, even where there's apparent failures. And you know, people were still sinners. We see through a glass dimly, so that's why it's a walk of faith. God's surprising and unexpected ways involve new people, but they also involve new paths, and I quickly look at the path part of it. The second point here is that God always has a path laid out for His people to follow, often redirecting them for His good purposes. Let me go to the life of Paul. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. When Paul started out on his missionary journey, he had a plan, and he was working that plan. He left with Silas and was joined by their young disciple Timothy in Lystra. They had a plan, but God had another path laid out for them for His good purposes. Let me read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. God always has a path laid out for His people, for His purposes. For Paul and his team, this was a new direction with a new focus. They walked in obedience to Jesus Christ. What was the result? They ended up in Philippi, where Lydia became likely the very first believer in Europe. Through this new path opened by God, the gospel spread into Europe. The very course of history that is even today was changed. And His word and His will and the gospel advanced immensely. But we also know there were challenges that came. Paul and Silas ended up in prison in Philippi, where they engaged in the first recorded hymn sing of the early church. They're singing hymns in prison. And the Philippian jailer, the jailer who was assigned to guard Paul and Silas, came to know Jesus as a result of their testimony. The point is that even when we're walking the new path that God opens for His people, it doesn't mean that there won't be challenges, even significant ones. When we're walking in the will of God, doesn't mean that it's going to be all smooth sailing. In fact, you know, when we're doing the will of God, there will always be opposition. Satan's not worried about us when we're not really following God. What does he care? But when we are, there's going to be opposition. Just a few principles from this. God's plans are well out in front of our own plans. As the Alpha and the Omega, God sees the end from the beginning. He shuts doors and He opens doors to accomplish what He desires. I remember way back when I was not even in the ministry, not preparing for the ministry, but I landed in Philadelphia through various circumstances. And it was in that time when I was in Philadelphia. I grew up in Emmaus. I didn't go much out of Emmaus, you know, but landed in Philadelphia. I'm living in Philadelphia. And when I surrendered to the call of God upon my life to enter the ministry. I talked to my pastor in my home church at that time, Pastor Fritz, and I said, what do I do next? He said, well, there's this Bible college, Philadelphia College of Bible, right in the heart of Philadelphia, 18th and Arch Street. So God knew his plans ahead of time, had me in Philadelphia, and there was a Bible college. And I went there and graduated from there. I think of our early years here at the church. When we came here, the church was meeting up in the building up here. It's now the Tarbiah building. It was the Chrysler Union building, and before that it was Turning Point Academy, which was a home for troubled boys run by the Assemblies of God. Reverend Wayne DePold, who's now with the Lord, went to the Lord prematurely. He was only like 40 years of age, and he passed away. But it was a missionary who came visiting. They were meeting in living room. I'm not sure, Carl and Laurie, where, if it was the hotel or wherever it was, but they were not meeting in that place. But a missionary saw that building, said, hey, what's that building? That looks like a great place to meet in as a church. And that's how it began. A missionary, a visiting missionary, found it. And they said, and so when I came here, we were meeting in Turning Point Academy. And when we outgrew that within a year or two, then we got in the car, drove over here, knocked on Mr. Comley's door, this 75-acre property here in the corner, said, would you be willing to sell this little church a few acres? And he put us in the car. We drove over here. This was just a field. We drove into the grass field, and he said, here's 3 acres I want to give you. And he gave us 3 acres to start. But there was a problem because the lot was a flagpole lot. And a flagpole lot means simply as it is now, there's a driveway that comes in, and then it opens up into a lot. It looks like a flagpole. Well, the county had just ruled that flagpole lots were illegal. So we weren't sure if we could even receive this gift of 3 acres of land to build a little building and to start, have a place of our own. And so I made an appointment with Mr. Graffam, who was the head of county, Newcastle County. I remember it well. Went sitting in his office. He said, Pastor, I'd love to make an exception for you and allow you to do this. But if I make an exception for you, do you know how many developers I'll have knocking on my door tomorrow morning? If there was a way to do it, I'd be happy to do it. And then we got talking further and found out that our elders in a meeting had received this gift of this land. And he asked about the timing, and we took official action on that gift from Mr. Comley 1 week prior to when that ruling took effect in Newcastle County. He said, I've got it. I can grandfather you in. No problems. You see, God was already there. God had a plan. It's the way he works. I think about this next door property of about 4 or 5 years ago when it became available, and God preserved that property. It was supposed to be a 55 and over housing development, which we were excited about. We could have a ministry in that place, but God had other plans. And this church responded, and we've now, I don't know what's going to happen over there. I still don't, but God's got a plan for that place. He doesn't work willy-nilly. God's got a plan. And it'll be exciting. Maybe I'll be living to see what God's going to do there. But it's exciting. God has a plan, and he's already way ahead of us. I had a recent conversation with a pastor whose elders were seeking to buy a property. The door closed. They were so disappointed. A year later, there was another property, bigger and a better price, that God opened up. Sometimes God shuts one door, he opens another for his good purposes and good ways. But please understand, just because we're following God's path and plan doesn't insulate us from challenges. It must be met in his strength and wisdom. Paul and Silas found themselves arrested, put in prison. There are always new challenges that come with new leadership, new paths. But we're called to seek to follow God, his will, and follow with integrity and devotion. So I close. Very pointed. Again, next week we're back in Isaiah. God has a new man that he is preparing, and he will move in that man's heart in the right time, the right way, to feel called to come to Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, to lead this church forward in accomplishing new things for God's glory. God has a man. God has a new path already laid out for us to follow. Together, as leaders and a congregation, we will seek to follow him with passion, with integrity, with faithfulness, in dependence upon him. As individuals and as a church, yes, we will commit to discover with expectation the good plans that he unfolds, to embrace those plans with joy, to follow by faith those good plans of our faithful and sovereign God in 2020 and beyond. and I am utterly convinced the best days of this church are yet ahead of us, not behind us. Are there challenges? Of course there are challenges. Will there be setbacks? Absolutely. This is an imperfect, broken world. But God has always been faithful, and he always will be. A number of years ago, I put together a list of ways that God demonstrated his faithfulness to us. I could have several pages, but these are just some bullet points. And it goes right down the line of just some wonderful things. I'll probably make it available to you at some point. I'm not going to go into that now. And then finally, we've made a prayer guide available to you. Ken Cutchin, our elder who oversees our prayer ministry, has put these bullet points together, launching into 2020 through prayer. Just a few of these prayer bullet points. Pray that all that we do, our worship, our prayers, our songs, our service unto God and others will be honoring and pleasing to God. For we're his church, his bride. And we've been redeemed by his blood. Number three is this. Pray for our congregation as we go through these transitions that are before us. Pray that we will trust God for where he's taking us and that we will follow him with unified hearts, for he's faithful and true. Number seven, even though the enemy will do all he can to discourage and divide, pray that the body of believers here will encourage and build each other up. Although the future may be uncertain to us, we can be assured that it's already clear to God. Pray that we'll maintain one heart and one mind with unity while going through these transitions. And there's 11 altogether. They're back on the two pedestals as you leave. I urge you to pick one up, put it in your Bible. Pray these every day, would you please? We need to let God know we're serious. In dependence upon him for the future. That future's out there, but God's already there. Thanks be to God. Again today, whether you're an individual who's struggling with something, I just pray that just to focus on the faithfulness of our God, that wherever our path leads, he's already there. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He provides what we need all the time. Jesus is all that we need. And as a congregation, we seek to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these words, God, and again, anything that's inappropriate, let it fall away quickly, O God. But that which we need to embrace and take to heart, God, by your Spirit, would you enable us to do that? Lord, that you would impress upon us how big you are. Impress upon us that, Lord, you, the God of surprises, the God of the unexpected, the God who works in not so ordinary ways. Fill our hearts with a level of excitement, God, that we might discover with expectation, that we might embrace with joy, that we might follow by faith. Lord, would you enable us to do that? Those good plans of our faithful and sovereign Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.